So there you have it. You know, I really like signs. Signs are cool. I particularly like church signs, but I'm going to bypass that right now and not make fun of our fine folks that do the church signs. But McDonald's figured this out. They had their entire menu and everything, and people were running the register, and they're all about efficiency and getting things going. They figured out that if they put little pictures of the stuff on the register, that the workers could punch it a little quicker. They call them icons now, and so they would like do that. Even Microsoft figured this out, and then Steve Jobs stole it. And then you're like, and then like, hey, if we put like pictures of stuff on things, then people will be able to figure this out more quickly. We're in Florida, and we went through the drive-through, and there was this gal, and literally it was she her first day in America, I think, she started working at McDonald's, and she's going through, and they put her in the drive-thru. English was her second language. So they put her in the drive-thru, and you're going through, and we're like, we want ketchup, and then she would just, like, have all the condiments there, and she would, like, put it up, and you, yes or no, and you figured it out. And they put her in the drive-thru, and so we're like, okay, we're trying to be patient here, whatever. We went back 2 weeks. Man, she was flying through it and going all through it. She'd figured all the little stuff out. We learn so quickly. Sometimes signs help us to see things better than words help us to see things. We're able to do that on our road signs. We'll see, you know, people, it says, Pedzing. You know, Pedzing. And you're like, what does Pedzing mean? But then you got the guy that's going like this, so you know. There are people walking here. Let's not run over them. I get kind of confused when they don't have the signs on there. Blind driveway. I didn't know my driveway could see, you know. The blind, it's kind of, now I'm kind of, am I running over their eyeballs when I go into my, you know, what am I doing here? Slow. Children at play. What do I care that they're at a play for? What does that mean? Who cares? So the kids went to a play. Why are you telling me this kind of thing? So, and why am I slowing down? Because they're somewhere else, you know? But when you get the little sign, then you're like, oh, okay, I kind of figured out. And what's cool about signs and icons and pictures and things and imagery is they really transcend cultures. I mean, the picture's there of what it is. And whether you can speak the language or not, if you see the sign, some of you have been in other countries, you can kind of figure out, even though you don't know the language, because it transcends cultures, in fact. And so here we are, and we have just finished out all of these trumpets. We're in the seventh trumpet. We know we're in the seventh trumpet, and we kind of skipped over it, but I don't want to skip over it too much. In the 11th chapter, just to let you know, the seventh trumpet is happened. It's not in your scripture. I'm just going to read it. The seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices shouting in heaven. The world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. All right. The 24 elders sitting on their thrones before God fell with their faces to the ground and worshiped him. Then, skip down to 19, in heaven, the temple of God was opened, and the ark of his covenant could be seen inside the temple, talking about the presence of God. Lightning flashed, thunder crashed, roared, there was an earthquake and a terrible hailstorm. So the presence of God is there. The seventh trumpet is open. The third terror, or the third woe, is happening. They're opening up all of the events that are going to happen, and everything that happens from here on is in this seventh trumpet. We're about 3.5 years into what's called the Great Tribulation, halfway in, and things are about to get really super serious, where God is judging the world, God is judging sin, God is judging the earth, and we're going to see the full thing come to fruition. And when we're reading today, we're going to see a review of the entirety, the grand story of the entire Bible. Did you know you're not the point of the Bible? The point of the Bible is God, God's story. It's what God is doing in the world. And then when we can connect our lives to his story and connect our lives to the Bible, that's when it takes effect and makes an extraordinary difference. But if we come into the Bible thinking, oh, this is all about me, instead of what it really is, it's all about God, trying to find where we fit into His story and how we fit into His purposes, that's where we find life and that's where we find fulfillment. If we come into it, what can I get out of it, what can I pull out of it, we're actually just going to feed our self-absorption. So the Bible, first of all, we're going to look here. Let's look at the passage today, and we'll just kind of run through a couple of things. As we're going through, we'll explain a couple of things of what's going on. All right? Then I witnessed in heaven an event of great significance. All right? So it says there's a... Really, it says, I saw the signs. So you know it's symbolic. You know it's imagery that you're about to see because it tells you there are signs. It says great significance here. Lousy translation. It's really just, I saw a great sign in heaven. So I'm seeing a vision of something. I'm seeing an image of something. I'm seeing an icon of something that's real that represents something else. So it can transcend all cultures for all time, which is what we're doing right now. We're reading it. Now, I want to remind you of something very important in terms of prophecy, and that is this. Whenever we're talking about biblical prophecy, the primary location, the primary geographical spot that is at focus is Jerusalem. I hate to break it to you, but it's not Copper's Cove, Texas, that we are not the center of the universe. In fact, if you want to look through Revelation and read all through Revelation and find the United States of America, you will be at a loss. It is not there. We are not even significant enough to be talked about. We're just like, when it says the whole earth, that's us. We just kind of get a, you know, honorable mention with everybody else, all right? So the focus is the Middle East, specifically Jerusalem and what's going on there. I saw a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon beneath her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. Now, remember, everything that you're reading in Revelation has already been talked about in the Old Testament. That's why it's important to read and understand what's going on in the Old Testament. This makes no sense at all, and it's partly why people weird it up and make it all funky, because they don't have a working knowledge of what we call the Old Testament. So, I saw a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon beneath her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She cried out because of her labor pains and the agony of giving birth. Now, who is the woman? What are we talking about? I'm going to make it simple for you. The woman is Israel, the people of Israel. How do we know? Because it's talking about the sun and the moon beneath her feet, a crown of 12 stars on her head. We're talking about the 12 tribes of Israel. Where was that mentioned in the Bible? Let me look on my notes here. I wrote it down somewhere. Oh yeah, Genesis 37. Joseph has a coat of many colors. His dad favors him. He has a dream. And what is the dream about? It's about 11 stars. He's the 12th star. And all the other 11 are bowing down to him. And then he had another dream, and the sun and the moon bowed down to him. And his dad was like, wow, even your mom and I are going to bow down to you? Yeah. That's what we're talking about, the people of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. All right, you got it? Woman is who? Israel. She was pregnant. So she's when you're pregnant, you're expecting, right? So we're expecting something from this. She cried out because of her labor pains and the agony of giving birth. We're going to see what she was pregnant with, and it's kind of funny because it's going to refer back to, you know, Christmas stuff. Then I witnessed in heaven another sign. I saw a large red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns with 7 crowns on his head. Now this one's easy, not because it's easy, but it's going to tell us. His tail swept away 1/3 of the stars in the sky, and he threw them to the earth. He stood in front of the woman as she was about to give birth, ready to devour her baby as soon as it was to be born. Who is the red dragon? We talk about the red tail, and that's where we get that mythology. It's an image. The devil really doesn't have a red tail. He's not really a dragon. It's an image of what he is and who he is. That's referenced also Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, and it talks about how the devil was thrown down from heaven. What he did is he rebelled. He wanted some of the worship that God was getting. He wanted all of it to come to him. He took one third of all of the other angels. What does it say? His tail swept away one third of the stars in the sky, and he threw them to the earth. So he rebelled, and with him one third were sent to earth. They were sent away. They were sent away from heaven. All right? So here he is, the devil, the red dragon, and he's trying to now deceive us and destroy everything. All right, so his tail sweeps away that. He threw them to earth. He stood in front of the woman. She was about to give birth, ready to devour her baby as soon as it was born. Who's the baby? You want to guess? Yeah, it's always Jesus, right? Yeah. It's specifically the Messiah. The Messiah was coming. That was what was out of Israel. Remember, it says she was pregnant. Out of Israel comes the Messiah of Israel, but the Messiah of all the world who will save his people from their sins. And the devil tried to take him away, tried to eliminate him. Remember Herod, King Herod at Christmas time? He tried to get all of the babies 2 years and under around Bethlehem were killed. And what happened? They headed off to Egypt for a few years. So she gave birth to a son who was to rule all nations with an iron rod. We know it's the Messiah, okay? Because Psalms, the second chapter, talks about the Messiah ruling the nations with an iron rod. And you can write all this down, and you can just text me later, and I'll send it to you, okay? She gave birth to a son who was to rule a nation with an iron rod, and her child was snatched away from the dragon, was caught up to God and his throne. Now, eventually, we're talking about the resurrection and things. A woman fled into the wilderness where God had prepared a place to care for her 1,260 days. And if you have like a King James, it's times, times, and times and a half. And it is a Bible reference, I'll just tell you, for 3.5 years, 1,260 days. There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. And who lost? The dragon lost the battle. He and his angels were forced out of heaven. The great dragon, this is why we know it's the dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, so we specifically are told that one, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all of his angels, one third of all of the people. Devil, demons, they're just angels that rebelled against God. They're real, and they were angels that rebelled against God. And when you die, guys, you're a human being on earth, and get this, when you die, you become a human. Right? Because we're, and I don't mean to be rude, guys. I'm not trying to, heaven got another angel today. I'm not mocking it. It's just a good sentiment. It's just bad theology. You don't become an angel after you die. There's nowhere in Scripture where you'll see that. When you're a human being, you die, you're still a human being. When you're an angel and you rebel against God, you get slapped down to earth, and you're still an angel, but you're a fallen one, so they call you a demon or a devil. All right? You got it? So you can say heaven gained an angel, but you would be, you know, biblically speaking, wrong. All right. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, "It's come at last, salvation and power in the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. They have defeated him." How? "By the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And they did not love their life so much that they were afraid to die. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, you who live in the heavens, rejoice. But woe, terror will come on the earth and sea. For the devil has come down to you in great danger, knowing that he has little time. When the dragon realized he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But she was given two wings like those of a great eagle, so she could fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness. Specifically, they fled to Egypt. There she would be cared for and protected from the dragon for a time, times and a half a time, 3.5. Then the dragon tried to drown the woman with a flood of water that flowed from his mouth, but the earth helped her by opening its mouth, swallowing the river that gushed out of the mouth of the dragon. The dragon was angry at the woman, declared war against the rest of her children. That's us. All who keep God's commandments and maintain their testimony for Jesus, at least those of us who keep God's commandments and maintain our testimony for Jesus, then the dragon took his stand on the shore beside the sea. He's still at it, but he is a defeated foe. He just hasn't experienced it fully yet. The Bible, first of all, is about redemption. You see the story, the grand story of the Bible in there? Now, if you're reading along in there, Revelation 12, you start reading it, and there's this woman, and then there's dragon, and it's all kinds of weird and stuff like that. And some of you are like, what are the 10 horns and the seven crowns and stuff like that? We're going to do that in a few weeks, so give me a little time, all right? We're not going to devote like a whole thing to that, but it's bringing it up right now. It's in fact, I'll tell you, it's about Babylon, the renewed nation or the renewed government or the renewed thing of Babylon that's going to be destroyed at the end of Revelation. But they go ahead and bring it up right here because it's already in existence. Remember, we're at 3.5. So he brings it up like it's a thing. And that's the way the Bible does a lot. Genesis 1 does that. God created stuff. Male, female, birds, everything, hippopotamuses, everything, boom, and man, and humanity is born. And then in Genesis 2, it says, all right, here's how it worked out. Let me give you some details about that. So they'll bring stuff up, and they're like, well, hang on, we'll tell you. And I'm literally making you do that. Here in a few weeks, we'll talk about how it's the 10 horns and all that good stuff. They represent stuff that's real, but it's stuff that hasn't happened yet. Even at this point. So anyway, the Bible is about redemption. The devil was thrown down. He rebelled against God. He rebelled against, he wanted worship from God. He was thrown down. And we in humanity have given ourselves up to that enemy. Adam did it first. Eve did it. We all have sinned. We all have messed up. We gave ourselves up to this enemy who has deceived us. And we allowed ourselves to be drawn in. The Bible's about redemption. Remember that anybody from Michigan or up like the Northeast, like New England and stuff, you can like redeem your bottles or your cans and you get 10 cents for it and stuff. Anybody do that to make money when they were a kid because their mom and dad wouldn't give them an allowance or something? They were all mean and stuff, wouldn't, you know, just give you an allowance for nothing. But you would, like, redeem these things or you would do it and recycle. What it was is the bottle company or the can company owned it, and the idea is they loaned it out to suck the liquid, and then they would give you 10 cents to bring it back, which is funny because we were more recycle-oriented back in the 70s and 80s when we did this than we are now. So, but they would do this because it was theirs, they gave it away, and now they're getting it back. They're redeeming it. This is what the Bible is partly about. The grand story of the Bible is about. We are God's. We were created by Him. For Him, and until you figure that out, nothing makes sense in life. You were created by God and for His purposes. And so He made you, but you gave yourself away to someone else, to an enemy. And so God sends His Son Jesus to buy you back. See, God just can't say, all right, we'll come on to heaven anyway. He, in His justice and holiness, has to buy you back. He has to redeem you. And it can't be some angel. It can't be another sinful human. It had to be Himself. So to satisfy His own justice, His own justness, and His own holiness, He sends His own DNA, His own self, who He is. He becomes a human being, a God human, redeeming the earth. How? The Scriptures tell us. By His blood. He has to pour out His life source in order to cover, to erase, to redeem us from our sins. That's the grand story of the Bible. See, it's God's story. He made us. We rebelled like the devil, but He made us in His image, and He draws us back. He redeems us. He sends himself. And what is that? We just read it. He didn't want heaven without us, so he brought heaven down to us in the person Jesus Christ. He brought God down to us. And by his blood, he redeems us. The Bible is also about relationship. So God's story, he creates us, we rebel. He creates a he grabs a person, first of all, a guy named Abraham, pulls him out, says, "You're going to make a great nation." And he makes this great nation, not to make the nation great, but to reveal his Messiah through that nation. And that nation was given his laws. That nation had a relationship with him. He says, "You'll be my people. I will be your God. I will be your God. You will be my people. We'll have a covenant together. We'll show you how life is supposed to be lived in relationship with me. And out of you, I will send my own son." And that's what's going to happen here. And so he pulls his people out. This whole, what we call the Old Testament, is the story of these people living with God, in relationship with God, and being given the laws, and how they can't fulfill the laws, or they don't fulfill the laws, and all of these things just kind of encumber them, but they still have this kind of relationship with God until Jesus comes on the scene and says, "All right, let me show you. This is what the Father is like. The Father and I are one. I want to know you. And I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to live inside of you. You can walk with me. You can live with me." That's the grand story of the Bible. God in the garden, what we call the garden, is just really a grove, just a huge, awesome, awesome island. And so here he is, and he's on this, and he's working, and he is pruning, and he is working the trees, and he's working the fruits, and he's doing all these things. And it says God walked with him. He lived with him. He lived with Adam. He lived with Eve. They knew him. And when they rebelled, God, it says God was walking again. He says, "Adam, where are you?" He knew where Adam was, by the way. It's like mom, "Jimmy, where are you?" She knows full well where you are. But what she's saying is, "Come here. I'm going to call you into account." Right? You ever been called to account by your mama? Yeah. It's one of those deals. So you're calling him into account. I can't walk with you now. Well, I can't live with you now. And I'm going to banish you from this place so you won't eat from the tree of life and just live in your awfulness and awful sinfulness forever. You're going to die. So we brought death, Adam and Eve. Adam specifically brought death into the world. And we, by our own rebellion and by our own giving ourselves away, have to be redeemed. We brought our own sin into the world. And God says, "I still want a relationship with you." So he redeems us and he brings us into relationship with him by offering us Jesus. And we receive Jesus and his gift. We transfer our trust from ourselves and we transfer it into him rather than our own way. Instead of staying with the enemy, staying with ourselves, staying with our self-centeredness, we say, we turn it over to you. We just drop our guard, we drop ourselves, and we turn it over to you. So how do you grow? How do you grow in this relationship? Remember, we used to have the house we lived in near the high school here in Cove. We had like a little door facing. And we would have just this spot where the kids would be, the sons would be measured. You want to know how you're doing, you measure it, right? And so I kind of made fun of them because, you know, I'm like 6'1 and a half. I used to be 6'2, but I think I've shrunk. And maybe it's the weight that's pulling me. I don't know. Anyway, so they're getting closer and they're getting closer. And then, you know, Graham is just right at it. "Nope, not yet, big boy. You got it. Yeah, you're cheating. You got hair, you know, or whatever." And so the day that he beat me, man, that was a big day. We had to mark it down. Graham, dad, right there. Dad. "You're below me, dad." Now we've got like three of them above me, so that's not looking up again. It was really funny. People are like, "Man, you're big. You're really tall." And I'm the shortest man in my family. My dad's 6'4", my brother's like 6'3 or 6'4". And then my brother had a son, he's like 6'5". So one day I'm going to be the shortest man in my family again, you know, all over again. And so I've always thought I was, I've always thought short. So, you know, I make fun of short people, but it's really just my own insecurities doing that. So anyway, so how do I grow? I measure it. What does it say? The fruits of the Spirit. You can look this up in Galatians. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, faithfulness, patience. Like I said, you look at all of the fruits of the Spirit. When the Spirit's inside of you, He lives in you, and those things flow out. And so you can tell, how am I doing in love and joy and peace? And if I'm lacking in those things, whether just consistently or at a moment, I know I'm not growing forward with Christ. And so that's a moment where I can go and I say, all right, I'm not growing there, Lord. We need to deal with that. And you deal with it in whatever way you need to. Talk to him about it, praying about it, talking about it, looking in Scripture, maybe getting other counsel and other people to hold you accountable to growing and moving forward. And maybe you've got to learn some more from other people who have gone through some of those things. We have a lot of people in the Celebrate Recovery group, and that's what that's all about. Other people who have gone through similar things, maybe not the exact thing, but similar things, and they're walking through it, so you want to walk through it with them. You remember your Savior. You want to grow. You remember what He's done for you. You can grow. You can know. You can be in relationship. And what does it say? You overcome how? By the blood and the testimony. Not by ceremony, not by religiosity, not by trying to earn something, but by Jesus and Jesus only, trusting in Him, putting your faith in Him, believing in Him, believing about yourself what He believes about you, and that is that you are His child, you are His son, you are His daughter, you were bought with His blood, you were bought by Him with a price, you are free, you are not bound by sin. We might think, oh, I just keep committing the same old sins, I'll never get over them. Remember your Savior. God can pull you through. Jesus can push you through. The Spirit can grow you. You're not bound by the enemy. You gave yourself over to Him at one point, but now you're redeemed by the blood of Christ. You are a new creature. You're a new creation. The Spirit of God lives in you. You do not have to be bound by anything the enemy tries to throw at you, no matter what he says in your head, no matter what lie he throws your way. You do not have to believe it, and you do not have to live by it. Why? Because of the blood of Christ. He's paid the price for you. He's redeemed you. You are His. You are His child. The devil knows this. That's why he lies to you, so he can keep you bound. What does it say that the enemy is trying to do? The accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to the earth. That's what he does. He accuses us. God doesn't love you. God can never forgive you. Yeah, He could forgive other people, but not you. Look what you've done. And you keep repeating the same mistakes and sin. You're worthless. God can't do that. God won't do that for you. You know what? Devil, baloney fish. I've heard that bull before. Then the one who accuses them before our God, day and night, he's relentless. They have defeated him. How? Verse 11, you might want to memorize this. Revelation 12, 11. They have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb. Did you do that? No, Jesus did that for you. And by their testimony. What is their testimony? I am saved. I am rescued. I am redeemed. I am a child of God. I am a son and daughter of the King of the entire universe. This is my testimony. I am covered. My sins are erased. I am a new creature. I'm a new creation by the blood of the Lamb. Devil, you're a liar. Look at the cross. And bite my big toe while you're there. They did not love their lives so much they were afraid to die. What's to be afraid of? Covered by the blood of the Lamb. Don't fear the one who can kill your body, but the one who can destroy your soul. You can just take my life. I'm already dead. I died to me. I died to my past. I died to my sins. I'm redeemed. I'm yours by the testimony, by the blood of the Lamb. And remember your strength. Remember who it is that lives in you. Remember who it is that lives through you. No, you're not going to beat the devil by talking to him, by out-talking to him, by outwitting him, outlasting at Survivor and Deserted Islands and all that good stuff. You defeat the enemy. How? By the testimony. I am Jesus, I am yours. I am Christ's. I am his son. I am his daughter. And because of your strength, because of Christ's strength, what does it say? I can do all things. I can do everything. How many things? Everything. Everything that I need to. I can grow toward it. No, I may not be there today, but I can take every step forward. And how does that work? The Bible is about this, reliance or trust. The degree to which you trust God is the degree to which you will grow. The degree that you trust to which you trust God is the degree to which you will grow. That ain't rocket surgery, guys. But we miss it so many times. It is Christ's strength. It is the Spirit of God in us. And when we trust him with our lives and we say, forgive me, I give you my sins, we trust in him, we turn our reliance away from ourselves and we put our faith in him instead of in ourselves, it's a step into eternity. But it's also the way that you live your life in Christ. The degree to which you trust God with your finances, the degree that you trust God with your marriage, the degree that you trust God with your family, the degree that you trust God with your relationship, the degree that you trust God with your heart, your emotions, everything. The degree to which you trust God in whatever area that is the degree to which you will grow in Christ. It is trust. It is about him. Whose story is it? It's God's story. How do I live within it? How do I grow in Christ? I put myself into God's story. I trust in him. I don't live my life and let God come along for the ride. You can do that. But understand, however it is now will be how it is in eternity. So if you live your life for you and let God kind of come along for the ride, or he's just out there from a distance in heaven, or when you die, God's not going to make you go to heaven with him then. It will be as you are now. Do you trust him? Have you put your faith in him? See, this is God's grand story. All of us need to be redeemed. All of us need to be rescued from our sins. God knows it. Jesus knows it. That's why he did it. And when we know him, we are his. We're redeemed. When we know him, we are his. We are in relationship with him. And when we know him, we can put our reliance on him or our trust in him. And he grows us and he makes us more like us. And he makes us more in his image, and he makes us more prepared for heaven, and he makes us more like heaven here on earth. Didn't say it was going to be easy. There's still a mess. There's going to stay a mess, guys. Why? Because it's full of sin. It's full of everything that's against God. And here in this passage, we see his story of what he's done. Created, rebellion, redemption, and now relationship with us. If we rely on him, we trust in him, we put ourselves in him. That's the story of Jesus. It can be your story if you put yourself into it. But if you don't want to be in those pages, he's not going to throw you in, splat your ink all over it. The offer's there, and it's open, but you have to step in. And you have to say, I do need that forgiveness. I do need that redemption. I have given myself away. I don't want to live like me anymore. I want to live in you, and I want you to live through me, and then I want to live for you, and I receive something. So let's do this. Let's pray. And I'm going to invite you now, if you haven't received him, and you haven't put yourself into that story, pray a simple prayer. Guys, there's no magic prayer. It's not voodoo. It's not a ceremony thing. It's certainly not religious. It is you and God in relationship with one another. It's a simple prayer. God, I need you. Jesus, I do believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose again from the dead. And I believe you're at the right hand of God. You are God's Son, ruling. And I want you to rule my life. And I've sinned and blown it. So I'm going to ask you right now to forgive me of my sins. Send your Holy Spirit to live in me. I want to know you personally. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. I put my trust in you now. And you promised me a home in heaven, so I receive your gift. And I look forward to the day when I am with you. And now I trust you to lead me and guide me. And I put my trust in you as my leader, as my Lord. And now, Lord, I pray for those of us who are your followers. Whatever's going on in the world, whatever catastrophes or craziness are going on around us or even in our world in general, yes, you are in control and you have the end taken care of and you have us taken care of. So here's what we want to do right now, Lord. We want to, no matter what's going on, trust you. Trust you, Jesus. We put our lives in your hands. We put ourselves in your hands. Just like the moment when we came to you the very first time, that's how we're going to live the next breath and the next breath and the next breath, trusting in you. You are Savior. You are Lord. Spirit, you're our guide. And we, again, place our full trust, our full reliance, our full selves upon you and in your trustworthy and your wonderful, strong, strong hands. Jesus, thank you for pouring out your blood, for sacrificing all of who you are, your life source, so that we can know life, and we can have our sins covered, and we can be redeemed. Thank you, Jesus, for rising from the dead and power over those sins and making us a new creation, making us brand new because of who you are and whose we are now, and we are yours. Your people, so we put ourselves out there right now, Lord, and we just say, we trust you. We trust you with everything in every area that we have that needs to be put into your trust account. We put it there right now. And as we go through this week and you show us those areas, again, we talk to you, we trust you, and we give it to you one step after another, one thing after another. Lord, show us those things. May we rely on you in even greater ways than we could have ever imagined, just one step at a time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, if you're on the right, if you'll pass down the popcorn buckets, we would be glad to receive your offering here. Let's watch this together about our check-ins this month.